Why don't we go ahead and pray and get started? And Father, I do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for today. And Lord, I know the depth of some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight, but Lord, I just feel such a burden that you are going to break things open for us in a way that we just don't know. And I pray that you prepare our hearts for learning from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would show up and that your spirit would speak through each one of us here. Because that's what we need to understand spiritual truths. So we give this time fully over to you and just watch as your sovereignty is performed in our midst and that you touch each one of us right where we're at the way you want us to be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go ahead and shut the door on because of
the thing I'm extra loud today is Sandy was really enjoying this session. I turned on that.
It was good, he is. Mm-hmm. And he's got such a good voice. So, I'm Tracy, we've really missed you. And it's not a bad, we have. So, did you know that the site is up and you can listen online, so you can go back and listen to any of the others? If you go to revealingchrist.com, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't care. Revealingchrist.com. And then if you just bring it up, it's not a fancy website. It's just getting started. And it says home and contact, so if you want to make any comments on it, you just go to the contact page and you can send an email and it comes to me. But otherwise, if you look over to the right-hand side, it says Study of James, week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, week 5. And those are in there right now. And then this will be week 6. I was glad to... I still don't know how to make them live. I know how to load them on there. But then I don't know how to make them so you can hear them, but John's supposed to show me that, so I'll get so I can. But what I want to do is I just felt the Lord tugging at my heart and going, have you heard it said that if the Lord uses a word twice in a verse that he's trying to really impact you? And then if he uses it 3 times, he really means it. Well, I mean, if you looked here and you in this section and you go, when he's tempted, being tempted, God doesn't tempt. And then when you're tempted, and it's like, I mean, it is such a point that I really felt like I needed to step back. And there were a couple more things that I really felt like the Lord wanted to emphasize on this point. One, if we, and it's strange because as I look at the different versions, how different versions will break sections down. Now, I don't know if you've heard that when the scriptures were written, there were no punctuations at all. I mean, it just ran. And so sometimes today we've kind of decided, well, this goes with this. Now, if you were to look, we probably have 2 or 3 different translations. Because I know I had that one where maybe I do still have it here. But basically, these are the Bible verses for last week. But where it printed up in 3 forms. And on that, one of the things that I saw was that it definitely made the breaks at different points. So we just kind of have to look at it ourselves and say, where was God doing it? And I looked back into the previous section. Remember the verse before this, or the section before the temptation, was the one talking about being blessed? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And, basically, because you made it through the testing. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to get the crown of life. And then it really impressed me how it ended. And said, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Okay? I want you to kind of hold that thought, and then we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But those who love him. Then we're going to move over here, and it says, and I also thought it was interesting, and you have to watch, God is very grammatically correct. And when I say that, remember we've talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they have a problem with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and they say, a God. Well, there's no place in Scripture where there should have been an A in there, but they feel that that's what it was meant, and so they insert one, because that writer didn't really know what they should have been doing, so they didn't get the A. But that, again, would have made it polytheistic and not monotheistic, believing in more than one God. Okay? So, another one. How many of you guys remember that verse in the Old Testament? It says, when it's good for two to be walking together, it says that it's good for you to come alongside somebody else as a friend or as a Christian. And it says, for when one falls, the other one's there to help them up. And then it goes on and says, and a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And of course, if you've studied that portion, you know Jesus Christ is that third strand. And so you build that, and then you let God be that third strand that it's wrapped around and it's interwoven with. But the point is, it doesn't say if you fall. It says when you fall. When one falls. Also, another verse that's very important in Scripture, it says, those who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Doesn't say should be willing to. Doesn't say might. Could happen to them. It says you will. It is part of the Christian walk. You will suffer. So, with that in mind, let's look at this verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. What do you get out of this? We're in James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted. So off of what I just said, what does that say? Huh? Right. It's not going to be an if. It doesn't say let no one say if he's tempted. It says let no one say when he's tempted. That I am being tempted by God. Okay, so he's basically saying here's something that's going to happen. It's an expected. You're going to be tempted. Why? Because you're human. Okay, we were talking this morning and on the way to school. My kids sometimes get that nice benefit. And I ask them if they know what words mean. Like, do you know what the sovereignty of God means? And what would your guys' definition of sovereignty of God mean?
Supreme authority?
Mm-hmm. Okay, but that's all like that. That'd be more like all powerful, sovereign means he's in control of everything. Okay, now that's where people have a real problem and they go, well then when bad things happen, when evil takes place. And I said, God is so sovereign that when the things that happen to Job happened, the beginning of the book starts, does anybody remember how? What happens at the beginning of the book?
Satan goes to God
and asks him a question. That's how the whole thing started. Satan asked God, in essence, will man love you if you take away everything from him? Will he love you just for you? Will he love you, if you take away your hands, will he love you for your face? Will he love you just because of who you are, not because of what you can do for him or do for him? That was Satan's real question. He goes, I think they just love you as a sugar daddy. And that you're a master charge God. Of course, that's how so many people look today. You know, when they need God, pull your, MasterCard Bible out. God, I want to pray to you now because I need you. Otherwise, stay out of my life. I ignore you. I don't acknowledge you in any of my ways, let alone all of my ways. And that's where most, a lot of people are. And God says, so that's what's saying. And so there he allowed trials to come into Job's life. What did we talk about temptations being? The difference between a temptation and a trial.
Temptation is
you should just sin. Right. You go down to verse 14 and you get that whole idea. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. Look at that, and it says those two words have their meaning. If you were to look up kind of the base meaning for it, it'd be like a hunter trying to lure, setting out bait, trying to lure an animal out of a safe refuge so it could shoot it. Okay? So, what would God be? What would you be being tempted from?
From doing God's will.
Right, from doing the right things, from staying on God's path. I give you a light unto your path, because I want you to walk in it. You know, the 23rd Psalms. You know, I lead you by still waters, for my name's sake. You know, the Lord and my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me by still waters. It's the whole idea. Why is one of the things that Jesus called as a shepherd? Because he leads. Because he's got a flock and he leads and we're supposed to follow. And being a good, kind of a funny one, but a good one would be like Pinocchio. When he was supposed to go to school and the fox was trying to, you know, entice him, and he went off and got all messed up. And you know, that's what happens with us. And he lured him and enticed him. Now, this says, interestingly enough, that here it doesn't even say go around and say, well, the devil made me do it. Remember when we studied it last, who did he say made you do it? This will help you a little bit. The things of God to really be where God wants you to be is spiritual. So what enticed you away?
The devil.
But really, your own fleshly desires is what it talks about here. Yeah. It says carried away by his own lust. Now, some of the other ones we read talked about a desire. And what we talked about is those desires. The Bible says that we're tempted by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Those are the things that are within our flesh. And then it also says we have to watch the sin, the world, and the devil. But it's actually flesh, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Those are the three things that are always attacking us. The whole world's doing this, so that's the way we should be. My flesh desires this because it makes me feel good. It gives me satisfaction for a quick period. What do you think drugs are all about? They give you, they give you that microwave thing.
Instant gratification,
you know, and of course, if you've ever studied things about drugs, they, you know, I thought real interestingly, but when you take a drug, you go up, and so you come up to like this point, but when you come down, you started here, you come down lower than you started, and it may take you up equally as much, but you started lower, so now you don't get as high, and then you come in, and pretty soon, you can't even get up to where you started, until you get something stronger. But you still want that satisfaction, that gratification. Then pretty soon, it's given birth, and it's full grown, and it's conceived, and that's part of what they talked about. We're not going to really get back into that part again. Big thing here is, when all of this takes place, when all of this temptation's come, and now, again, we go back to that sovereignty of God, is God is no part of the temptation. We have a free will. But none of it is something God's using as a test. Because he's never going to test you to see if you'll walk off the path. He tests you to see if you'll trust him stronger in going down the path. Because his goal in testing you is to become more godly, to become more about him. I loved it. Just recently I heard a sermon, and they were talking about how, and it just, boy, you know, sometimes people will say something and it just, oh, man, that just brings it home. It really hits it on the head. And he was talking about the fact, he goes, take your great-great-grandfather. And if you could go, if you could bring your great-great-grandfather here, and let's just say you had a, well, I mean, you could do it with cable, you could do it with him, but you turned on the TV, and you went through, and you showed him all these different shows, and he goes, what's that? And he goes, well, we pick up this signal, and it comes in, and they're broadcasting it somewhere else, and it goes out into the air, and then we pick it up, and it comes in off of a satellite. What? I mean, he's not going to be able to get that concept at all. Something's in the air, and see, I mean, it goes out, and, you know, like with cable and with dish, it goes out, and it comes back and gets picked up on a dish, and it's in the air. Do you understand that that's a lot of the same thing when we talk about the fact, and what if you don't have the right receiving equipment? Can you get any of those signals? If you're not set up to get them? Okay. If you are trying to understand things of God that are totally spiritual, and he says you battle against powers you have no idea. Powers and principalities you know not of. There is a dimension you can't physically comprehend. It's spiritual. The angels are there. The demons are there. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in the devil. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah. You don't know. You can't get one without the other. They come together. There's fallen angels. There's demons. There are angels that haven't fallen. Now, of course, they outnumber those guys 2-1. So I wouldn't worry about the demons too bad. They already, and it wasn't a real big, no, there wasn't like this really big battle in heaven. A lot of people kind of have that mentality. There was this big battle in heaven. You don't, there's no way in the scripture it talks about some big battle. These guys decided they were going to follow Satan, and God said, get out of here. He kicked them out. It wasn't like they had a big fight, and the 2/3 beat the third. Just like any time that God comes, Jesus Christ came before a demon, what did they do? Come on, I'll take you on. Come on, Jesus. They fell on their face, and they said, please, please, don't. You know, do this to us before our time. Don't, you know, they knew immediately his power. So we don't have to run around all scared. We just got to trust the power that has power over that power. It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But what I was really trying to get at is, that's a spiritual signal going on out there. And what God's saying is, you can't pick up on it until I touch your heart. So when, you know, a lot of times when we go out and share the word, we talk to people about things, they don't have a spiritual antenna, they can't receive the signal. And it's foolishness. It just comes across as almost like, you're dumb. Now some people that are just in the world, you know, like in the third world countries and stuff, they've got antennas. And they're very open. Now, the problem is they got their antennas up and they'll pick up about anything. So if you come in and you talk to them about voodoo, that's cool. You come in, you talk to them about witch doctors, yeah. You know, and they'll go with about anything. But then when you give them the truth, they're also, they put people over here to shame. Now, here's the really, really sad part. Go over to Europe, and most of them have broken their antennas off and thrown them to the ground and said, you're a fool. You're an idiot to believe anything about Jesus Christ, anything about Christianity. He said, in Europe, it is so much harder to witness because people think they're so intellectually wise, they just break off their spiritual antennas and say, it's all about man, we're totally humanist, I don't want to hear about it. Man is the center of all things.
Ma'am? How do we know that Europe is like that?
How do we know that?
Yeah.
Because people interact with them. I mean, the most Christianity started over there, and then it's like they tried, quote, tried it, and it just, I don't know why it is. But a lot of Europe is that way. I mean, that's one of the reasons Muslims are making such a huge impact in Europe. They expect to take Europe over by, I forget it was 2015, something like that. That's their goal. They're building mosques everywhere. I mean, it is, it's big over there. Are there pockets of people who are still strong believers? Yeah, but as a general rule, can I say I know this to be a fact? No. Can I say everything that I've ever read about it says that that's what it's like over in Europe, is that they're not open to the gospel at all. So
who's to say they're going to follow the Muslims for a while and then chuck them too?
Probably. Well, the Muslims won't let them. They kill them if you chuck them.
Yeah.
That's part of being a Muslim, is like if you ever walk away after you become one, it's almost like, I guess, joining the mob. They won't let you. They kill you. Because now you become an infidel. How could you know the truth and then walk away? You don't do, you know. An infidel. It's like a heathen, but for them it's called an infidel. Somebody who's basically like a worthless, they deserve to die.
And yet they call it a religion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I had a great chance to, it was so funny because this guy I was working with this week, I told him, I said, well, you know, I said, because they were playing some songs that I didn't think was appropriate, and I said, I really need to have us change the radio station. I said, I know you guys, I said, you might, you know, I said, I know you guys might want to give me a hard time about it. I said, but, you know, being a Bible teacher, and I said, I'm the authority here in this room, and I said, and I don't think we need to listen to that, and I said, but I'm not really an evangelist in the sense of, you know, I don't feel that's my calling to be evangelical. And he goes, what does that mean? And I said, well, you know, to basically witness to people, to share Christ. And he goes, what's witnessing mean? And the guy just kept asking me questions. So for the next hour, I got to share the Lord with him, and we got to talk about. But I told him right in the beginning that I don't do that. But then he kept asking me all these questions, so I did that. But, and it was like, thank you, God, for doing it. And one of the neatest ones is he goes, well, you know, I'm really kind of into the karma thing, and I just think all religions are, you know, they're all aiming the same direction. I said, really? I said, isn't it true that if you do this, 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 and this, you're a Buddhist? And if you do this, 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 and this, you're a Muslim? And if you do this, 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 and this, you know, each one of the religions? And I said, Christianity, true Christianity, it's because God did something to you, it makes you do this, 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 and this. I said, do you understand? You don't do anything to be a Christian. You do something because you are a Christian. But God did the thing. The others, you do the things, and as long as you keep doing the things, you're one of those. But if you quit doing the things, you're not one of those, now you're one of these. And if you don't do any of the things, then you're an atheist. But if you do all the things, you could be one of these. And God says, but I did the thing. And because I did, now you act this way. And that's exactly brings us back to this point here. Not that I was really trying to do that, but I told you God had some things tonight. What did I tell you to hold on to in that verse before? In verse 12.
Love.
Right. Love what? Blessed are those who what? Love Him. Blessed are those who put their heart on God and they're loving Him. What does God say, if you love me, you'll do what? If you love me, you'll
follow me
or obey my commands. Yeah, or follow me. Follow the things I teach. Yeah. But he also says, I'm going to give you the ability to do that. But the big thing is, if you love me, if you love God, what do you think causes you to fall into this temptation?
I don't follow you.
When this temptation, it says, when he is tempted, what do we say was the cause of the temptation?
Flesh.
Huh? Flesh. And exactly. It's when you look back to you and you want to satisfy the flesh. You want to satisfy you. You love you more than God. Anybody know what the very first command is?
Honor thy God.
Actually, Jesus said this summarizes all of them in two. And do you remember?
Your neighbor as yourself.
That's the second. You got to do the first one first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, but if you're loving him first, you're not loving yourself. You can love your neighbor, and the way you love your neighbor is you get under him and you lift him up to him. Because that's what you're doing, that's what you want them to do. And sometimes you're loving them for him. And that's when you say, God, please give me your eyes. You know that song last year, give me your eyes that I might see. You know, and it's like, let me see people the way you see people. Because when I look at people, man, they make me sick, God. You know, I don't like them.
You know that love your neighbor as yourself, I always kind of struggled with that. But then when I was looking through things today, I came across, it says it, I think, a little better. Love each other in the same way I love you. Love each other in the same way as Jesus loves us.
Mm-hmm.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, what if I don't love myself?
Okay. But again, I think if we turn that around and get it into the right perspective, if you are able to do number one, number two is not going to be any big deal. If you have the ability to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think you're going to be okay with you. Because I think you're going to understand that, remember, but no, you probably don't, because not all of you are here when I taught through the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the things that I taught about was being poor in spirit. You ever seen like where they talk about somebody that's a genius, and you can get just past top center, and what are you called? Insane. Okay, there's some people who are, you take somebody like, you know, a lot of people would say Edgar Allan Poe, just like out there, but evil. But genius, but insane. Okay, so what I'm saying is, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, poor in spirit. You come right up to this line on the good side of poor in spirit. What happens when you just cross over that line we talked about? Do you remember? Because you were here. You were the only one that was there. It's worthless. If you go passing yourself as poor in spirit to then start looking at yourself rather than your ability to be spiritually anything for God, all of a sudden you go, I can't be anything for anything. I can't be any good to God. I can't be any good to myself. I can't be any good to the world. I'm worthless. God says, that's not what I said. Your worth, your value is based on the spirit I put in you. But you've got to come to a point where you understand that in your flesh, you are totally destitute. You're the poorest of the poor in the world. So he uses what we can grab hold of financially and says you're poor, totally without, to talk about spiritual, your ability to be righteous, your ability to be godly. But he says that's right where I want you. Because when you admit you can't do it, that's when I can through you. Because that's when you open the door and you empty yourself. And then you let him flow through you. Kind of goes back to that point where it says, if you're not doing the right things for God, it's probably, you know, and you want to be full of God. And he goes, I can't, because he's a gentleman. And you're so full of you that there's no room for him to be anything in you. And that's why he says, if you empty you, I can be everything in you. And then we go back to love your neighbor as yourself. If you got this other part right, who's loving your neighbor? God is through you. And so you're seeing yourself in a right state. Do you remember when we talked about the rich man and the poor man? Circumstances don't mean anything. Get your eyes off the circumstance. You didn't choose to be born in America. You didn't choose to be born in any kind of affluence. You didn't choose not to be a Rockefeller, and you didn't choose to be who you are. You are who you are because God said who you're going to be. You're not over in India or in Africa or in China. So don't sit and look at circumstances and say, oh, I wish I had more, I wish I had less. The circumstances are not the issue. God says, look at your position. Same thing he's talking about here. If you're looking at your position in Christ, then you're loving him. Then you're not being tempted because of who you are, because you want more, because your fleshly desires aren't being met, to be enticed and drawn off the path. To be enticed. And again, we talked about the fact that, you know, I think, you know, one of the things the Lord laid on my heart is, why would this tempted be in here right after the trials? Because how great would be the risk of being tempted to sidestep the trial? Because the trial is to build perseverance. The trial is to test you. Corinthians says, no man is tested beyond what he is able, for God is faithful and just and won't let you, you know, have a trial that's beyond what you can handle. You may think you can't. God and I have had some discussions about that. And I said, God, I think this is beyond my ability. And yet God, you know, goes on. But he says, if you'll look to me, you'll get through it. And you'll come out the other side. You'll have grown stronger spiritually because you learned to trust him through it. The temptation is to sidestep. So temptation can have a dual thing here. One, it's a natural fleshly thing for those who aren't loving him but loving themselves. Be easy to do. The other is, when you face a trial, you're tempted to get out from under it, to sidestep it, to help God with it. You guys remember, I've shared many times that Philippians verse that talks about, you know, worry about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, which is basically coming and laying whatever it is that's going on at God's feet, then walking away. And it says, if you'll do that, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say how he's going to solve it, doesn't say what he's going to do. It says, you're showing you trust God. You're showing you have faith. That's what you need to do. Now, I love how the very next verse after this ends up, verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren. We're going to look at that and go into a little bit of a discussion, but what does that word mean to you guys? When you think of that word, what kind of thoughts does it conjure up?
Don't be fooled.
Don't be fooled. Okay?
Don't believe something's true when it's not.
Okay. Exactly. And now, one of the things is that I think we'll see is he's talking about some inward things here. Here's the things that will happen to those that love God. Here's the things that are loving people who love themselves. Now, he's kind of really, James, you know, Pastor Andy's talking about it as he teaches, and I've said it. He's a no-nonsense guy. And he goes, I just laid out the facts for you guys, okay? That's what James said. I just laid out the facts. Don't be deceived. He's not talking about somebody messing with your head. He's talking about you messing with your own. Don't be deceived. Don't say, this is so, when it's clearly this. Don't let your flesh sneak in there and fool what the Spirit is telling you is true. I happen to have a study Bible, and it gave a couple of really, a few verses that really went with this. Can we flip back over, a few books to 1 Corinthians? be right after the book of Romans. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. But we're going to kind of, most of the time I don't like reading just one verse because you kind of don't get the, you don't get the context. And that's how a lot of times deception comes. So I'm going to move up and one, it's this whole section in verse 6 is talking about people taking other people to court and taking your things before the world instead of working them out. You know, if it's a spiritual thing and you got a problem with a brother or a sister, it says, can't you go to them and sit down and say, you know what, let's work this out. You know, why do we need to go before an ungodly judge and let them make a decision? Can't we come to something that's fair for everybody? And it says right here, it says, actually, it says, so, but brother goes to law with brother, I'm reading in 6, and that before unbelievers. So you got two believers, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 6:6 right now. And it says, then in 7 it says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you. So in other words, you've already done something wrong. It's a defeat. That you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? In other words, instead of suing somebody for something, if it's a brother, wouldn't it be better that you just go ahead and take the wrong and walk away than let the world see two Christians fighting it out? Because aren't they supposed to know us for our love? Not for our ability to sue each other?
A Christian and a non-Christian.
Then look at the next one that says, why do you not rather let yourself be cheated?
It says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud others, and that even your brethren. It says, you know, you guys are doing it. It's been done to you. He says, now, let's go on to the next one. He goes, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So in other words, he's talking about spiritual things. He's saying, you're worrying about whether or not your rights are being messed with in the flesh, aren't you? You're worrying about, and if you went back and studied Sermon on the Mount, you'd find that it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then it says, blessed are the meek, then blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, says, blessed are those that understand, they don't. Because you're poor in spirit, you give up every right, you don't have any. You don't have anything that you can come and say, I was wronged. How were you wronged? What rights did you have that got taken away? See, you're letting go of all your fleshly rights to take your spiritual ones. You're giving up the kingdom of the flesh to go into the kingdom of God. So he goes on and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not, and here's why we came here, do not be deceived. And then this is kind of the real flesh. So then he goes, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, and this is the only time I've ever seen this word in the scriptures, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards. And it goes through and gives us this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Spirit of our God. And he goes, so he's saying, don't be deceived. None of these things are worth it. None of these types are going to go to heaven. None of these have the kingdom of God. If you get people who say that God never said really anything about homosexual, there's another place, number of places he does. And in case you're wondering what the difference between somebody who's effeminate and somebody who's a homosexual, an effeminate is somebody who will allow a homosexual to take advantage of them and do things to them, but they're not motivated homosexually to go after those of the same sex. So, I didn't know what it was, so I looked it up.
And here it says, male prostitutes.
Okay. And did you say male, what, how does your...
Sodomites.
Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals.
Okay, so what it's saying is you can have a male prostitute who may not have homosexual tendencies, but makes money by making himself available to other men. But he's not motivated that way except for the money. So that's the same thing as what effeminate means. It's to be, go ahead and let yourself be used for wrong reasons The other one is actually you were motivated in that direction. So that was the, you know, and sodomites the same kind of thing. And so it's that's the mentality. But the real point was, it says, don't be deceived. These are the people who aren't doing it. Now let's move over, same book, to chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. So a few pages to the right. And look, we're going to look in the section. We're looking at 33. So let's look around there again. And it says, and he's talking about how important it is that we really walk what we're talking about. And here he goes, it's like the Christian hope, but he says, up in 28, he says, when all things are subjected to him, and he was he's talking about how I have to be who I'm supposed to be, or I can really blow it for everybody else. And he says, why are we also in danger every hour? And he goes in 31, I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. You know, I can't sit there and boast about this. I can't be all about me and watching what God's doing through me, and I can't get excited about that. I can't let that go to my head. I've got to die to that daily. I can't get a big head about that. I can't go around and go, whoa, you know, I'm Paul, and I thought I was good before. I am really good now. You know, and he's going, you know, all kinds of people, he's touching their lives, and he goes, I can't do that. He says, no, if from human motive, so he's going to flesh in 31, or 32, if from human motive I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, well, what does that profit me? If, you know, in other words, he's saying that did happen, and I was able to do it, but if I did it by human effort, what does that profit me in any way if the dead are not raised? It can't be let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's not the right, you know, mentality saying. It needs to be that we're all about God. And our lives have to be such that it's impacting other people's lives. And he goes, and now 33 is the verse we're looking for. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame.
Okay, what is Ephesus?
Ephesus is a city. And actually, one of the books a little over is Ephesians, are people who live in Ephesus. Okay, and so what he's saying is, if by my human effort I fought this beast, wild beast over in Ephesus when I was over there, and I survived it, of what value is that if the dead aren't raised? In other words, if I'm not being an instrument of God, what really is my life of any value? Why am I going on? Why, you know, that's what I need to be about, is revealing Christ, revealing God to people. And if they're not being impacted by that, then the rest of it, it really doesn't matter. He goes, don't you understand? And then he says, don't be deceived. You know, it does matter who you hang out with. It does matter that you've got bad morals. It does matter if you don't stay sober-minded. And he's, you know, it's not totally talking about drinking, but sober-minded means not influenced by the things of this world, not drunk with power, not drunk with desire, not drunk with... He goes, be sober-minded. Let the Holy Spirit be what's guiding you and driving you. These are the things that you need to be filled with. You know, what do they usually call it when you're driving and you're drunk? Under the influence. He goes, I want you under the influence. The influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the influence I want you under. But the other one is, again, it's a microwave thing. It's that gratification that comes from. Last verse we're going to look up is a few books over to the right in Galatians. We were talking about that book of Ephesians. Well, now we're going to be by it. Right before it, in Galatians 6, verse 7. And this one just says, Let the one who is taught, I'm going to 6 through 8, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. I'm in Galatians 6 through 8. And he goes, for the one who sows to his own flesh, remember the comparison we've been talking about, the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That's all that can come from the flesh. You can't. And now, does corruption mean evil, terrible, rotten things? Or does it mean, really, that which will decay, that which will corrupt? That's what they, I mean, it's not going anywhere. The flesh is junk. It's death. It's just going to rot. I mean, that's it.
Every day.
Stacy sees people pass away, and you know, the minute we're born, we begin to die. This flesh isn't forever. Only the spirit is. And so it goes on to say, for the one who, you know, if you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do you notice the farming mentality? What are you sowing? What are you laying down seeds of? What is going to last forever? And, you know, and again, this is where he says, don't be deceived. Dan, we were just talking about, we moved over to Galatians 6:7, and in that section it was talking about, don't be deceived, God is not going to be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. And the real point, you know, and you were grabbing hold real well of the idea of the flesh and the spirit thing. And verse 8, Galatians 6:8, so it's a few books to the right from Corinthians there. Right before that, one of Ephesians that we were talking about. Of course, I always told you guys about the General Electric Power Company. You know, but that comes after the...
What was it? 6?
Chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing actually verse 7 and 8. But 8 is the real strong one. Well, 7 says, you know, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't miss the point here. God's not going to be mocked. You can't go around in the flesh and try to do the things of God. Okay? You can't. He says, if you're going to sow in the flesh, verse 8, for the one who sows... Now, interesting, I missed that point the first time. My translation says, for the one who sows to his own flesh. Notice that inwardly looking? Inwardly, it's about me. I sow to what makes me happy, the desires of my heart. God says the desire of your heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust it. Because it's fleshly. And he goes, that man shall from the flesh, that he, his own flesh, that he sows. Now, you get the idea of planting, of what you're... You know, you think of a farmer every year. What are they doing? They're going out and they're spending their time planting the seeds that are going to grow into whatever they're going to harvest. He's saying, what are you doing with your life that it's going to grow into? What are you planting that's going to grow? Is it the things of the flesh that corrupt, ends in corruption, ends in death, ends in futility? Or are you going to sow to the Spirit that gives you eternal life? And so, you know, he's laying it out very clear. What are you going to do with it? So let's move back over to James. I wanted you to look at those three, because what it said is basically, hey, here's where God used that exact same Greek word for deceived that this one used. And he wanted you to kind of see it in three different kind of concepts. One was all the acts. Don't be deceived. None of the people who practice these acts are going to, are going to inherit the kingdom. You know, and so you go through these different things, and he says, don't be deceived. Don't get foolish thinking. Don't mess with your own head. Understand what God says about things, and don't try to water it down. I was taking one of the growth classes, and they were talking last weekend about the statement, what humanism is that man is the measure of all things. Okay, and one of the things I brought out in there is, yeah, and that's why man can't get the things of God, is because man can only measure it as far as he is. And God says, I'm so far beyond that you can't even imagine. So if you weigh it and you filter it through your mind, you're not going to get the things of God. He says, that's not a spiritual antenna. That'll never pick up my signal. That'll never get what I'm laying down. You're not going to get it. You got to put fleshly reasoning aside. Fleshly reasoning would never say, if you want to be first, be last. You know? If you want to find yourself, lose yourself. That's not fleshly reasoning. That makes no sense to the flesh. God says, that's my reasoning. That's how I work things. I love the fact that it said that the early Christians turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. See, the world, to me, was already upside down, and so they turned it right side up. Because the world, upside down, said, it's all about me. God said, no, it's all about me. And that's how they got to turn it upside down. You got to get it so it's nothing about you and all about him. And the minute you can get that, that's when you got it. And so let's go on. And in this next section, we're going to do 17 and 18, kind of wrap up this whole first section. And then we're going to move into a, kind of another portion. Again, we're doing one of those. We're going to look beyond it a little bit into 19 because it's strange that I don't know. I know who, you know. I know they split the verses up. Somebody did years ago, but man, if it was me, I probably would have put the first few words in 19 into 18. But I'll show you why. It says in 17, in my version, it says every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing bestowed. I'm sure some of the other versions, because as I read through different ones, they all say something a little bit different. When I looked it up kind of in a translation, what it's really saying is the act of giving and the gift that's given, both are from above. The act of doing good for others is a godly thing.
That doesn't come natural to us.
Right. And then the gift itself that's given. And we have to, again, put those spiritual antennas up and not look at this and say, every good thing bestowed in every perfect gift. Good and perfect. You know, we're looking at the things of God and we're going, what we see as good and what he sees as good are two different things. Why do you, somebody tell me why you think that might be?
What we see as good and what God sees as good are two
mm-hmm.
different things?
And it has a whole lot to do with what we were just talking about.
Because a lot of times, we see something that's good as good because we want to believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't necessarily.
Okay, let me ask you a question. You know, I don't want to pick on you too, and you don't cause any fights or anything like that. But if you did something really, really nice for your wife, and you thought it was really good, is there any self-motivation there?
Mm-hmm. Well, okay, answer what you're getting. Yeah. When you do something good, expecting something in return.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not that I would do that.
No. Well, most people, but I know you're above that. You know, you just do it because she is such a sweetheart and you love her very much.
We can move on now.
I was going to say, I was
going to say. Okay. The point being is our idea of good always comes through our flesh filter. All right, God says, I mean, you think about doing good for somebody and he goes, you know, who does he, we'll get into that later on with Parsha, who does he say you're supposed to do good things for?
For God.
Okay, in the world. Let's say, who are you supposed to, who does it really count as righteous if you do good things for?
Believers.
Huh?
Believers?
No, somebody who can't do anything back. See, if you do something good for somebody who can give you something good, then you're kind of investing. What's my return on this? But if you do it for somebody who's got nothing, and they could never do anything for you, and you don't assume they're ever going to get out of that poverty state, but you do it because it's the right thing to do, because God says, in as much as you do it for the least of these, you do it unto me. That's your motivation. He says, that's godly. Not when you do it to get something. So it's not just the act of giving, but it's the gift, but it's from God. And he says they come from above. Now, let's go in and look a little bit. And he goes, this next verse, and again, it's, you know, and this is where I want you guys to, you know, I'm in the same way that Pastor Andy is, I'm trying to encourage people to, you know, learn to study and learn to see some of these things as, you know, as you see them and in other sections where you're just reading. And he says, they're coming down from the Father of Lights. Okay? Father of Lights, what's another terminology on an opposite side? He said somebody else is a father of something else. Anybody know that? He's the father of all lies and darkness. Yep, and that would be Satan. And he goes, but he's the father of that. Okay, let's look. There's a portion of Scripture that says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is 100% light. No darkness. No ounce of darkness. Notice what it says about the Father of Lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. What's a shadow?
Darkness.
It's the darkness caused by something coming between the light. Okay, so here's the light, and you put your hand up, and you can make a shadow. Shadows during the day when the sun shines down on a tree, and on the other side is a shadow. A pole, and there's a shadow. Okay? Shadow is where the light is not. What do you think of when you think of variation? See, there's another word that would come from it, and a smaller, you know, how about the word variable? How about if you had a variable light switch for a light in your house or a ceiling fan, what would that do? Okay, so you could change the speed, change the brightness. Do you understand what God is saying here about Himself?
He's all light.
Yep. There's no shadow, ever.
No in between.
There's no variable. It's always the same. No variation. No shifting of shadows. In other words, it's like, you know, it moves around. You know, wait, I got the truth for you here, you know. Oh, and then you ask them questions. I'm sorry, I don't mean to always pick on Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, it is false. It's just I've been exposed to a lot of, you know, one of the things that always gets me is like if you ask them about things, like, well, you know, what about some of those dates you guys predicted? Well, you know, whatever, you know, and they change them and stuff like that. And then you go, well, do you know that in the beginning, when they started Jehovah's Witnesses, actually Jehovah's Witnesses started by somebody who said that they didn't like the idea of a hell, and so they started preaching no hell, and people liked that idea because then you didn't even have to get your fire insurance because there's no hell. You know,
they don't want to go around door to door, right?
Yep. And they have the the Watchtower Society and things like that. But the point is, you ever want to read a good book? If you're ever curious about it, get a book called 30 Years a Watchtower Slave. Really interesting story. There are a guy who. That guy used to be one of the heads of the Watchtower Society, and these seven men, they head up, they tell everybody what they believe. 30 years a Watchtower Slave, a Watchtower Slave. And what he's saying is for 30 years he was one of the heads of the Watchtower Society, and he told all Jehovah's Witnesses what to believe. You don't read the Bible, you read what they tell you about the Bible. Those books hold more credence than the Bible. Okay, and you read those books, and they write those books, and they tell you what to believe. One day, now, again, remember I told you what's their biggest thing? What's the biggest problem? What's always something that says this is a cult? The Bible says if you go and they say Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh, He's not God, then they're not believers. Okay, they can't be Christians. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses both believe, like one believes he's Michael the Archangel, and they have two substitutes, but neither one believe he's God. Maybe a God, but not God. Not God the Father. Okay, he walked in and he read Revelations to him and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he goes, who am I? He goes, you have to be God the Father. You have to be God. Because you're the beginning and the end. And he goes, but it goes on to say, I died and yet I shall live forevermore. He goes, on what day did God the Father die? And he closed the Bible and walked out the door. And he didn't sit and try and debate with him. And he didn't sit and preach to him. He just confronted him with the Word of God and he walked away. And that guy wrote and he said, for years that ate at me. And it ate at me and ate at me. And one day he couldn't handle it anymore. And he fell on his knees and he said, I'm wrong. And now he goes up and down the West Coast. And he wrote this book and he goes up and down the West Coast trying to convert lost Jehovah's Witnesses and telling them, look, I'm sorry, I messed with your life. You know, I was wrong. That's not the truth. God is who He says He is. Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is. He is God. And the point being is that we, you know, we have to look at that and you know, they're always shifting things. They're always changing things. They're saying whatever's convenient. In the beginning, there was no hell. And then they said that we're going to be the 144,000. It says, and the 144,000 will go out and be the witnesses in the last times. Okay, but the problem is, it says the 144,000 will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be Jews. Oh, well, that's spiritual Israel. So, you know, they shifted around. Well, then, lo and behold, in the 50s or 40s, they got more than 144,000. They go, okay, now what are we going to do? Well, they got a whole society up there of guys that decide what to think. So they'll shift it. Let me see. We'll be the meek that are going to inherit the earth. So you've got these guys. And I remember one of my friends became a Jehovah's Witness the same time I became a Christian. And we were really good friends. And I used to meet with George all the time. And I finally had to quit meeting with him. And I said, you know, I can't handle this. Because it would just cause these doubts to come in. And I'm going, you know, only one of us is right. And I believe God is who He says He is. And I can't go with yours. You know. And so we just, you know, we parted ways because you can't. You can't walk tight with somebody who's in that direction. You know, but he told me, oh, you got to come to the witness hall tonight. One of the 144,000 is going to be there. And you know this, he got like a mark somewhere. Yeah, and I'm going, so it's a Jew. What? Well, the Bible says that they're going to be Jews. No, that's spiritual. You know, and they just, you know, the thing is they have to change stuff. They have to move stuff. But that happens. And you don't need to. God, the Word of God doesn't change. He's the same. You know, a lot of people says, well, the Old Testament, that's not applicable for us. Okay, not word for word, not the way. But get into the heart of what they were saying. Why did it happen? What the spiritual point that was being made? We don't have to go over and cross the Red Sea. But did the Red Sea have anything to do with us? Is it symbolic in any way? Sure. It represents being delivered out of slavery that they were in, which we are to sin, and crossing over. But can we be left in the desert because we don't trust God once we cross over? Uh-huh. And so we can like wander around aimlessly and die naked and ashamed. Be saved, but die naked and ashamed. But if you want to take on the inheritance where the milk and land of milk and honey and the promised land, you've got to cross over. Of course, who's your leader when you cross over? Joshua. And who's Jesus Christ? Yeshua, HaMashiach, Joshua, the Messiah. You've got to cross over the Jordan and step out and take full hold of the promises of God. And again, you use the example, What was the very first city they knocked out? Jericho. What did Jericho represent? Everything this world has to offer. That's why every man, woman, and child had to die. That sounds like a terrible thing. But it was so representative, symbolic. He was doing it for us, that we might understand that everything in this world has to die to us. And that was the point, was that had to take place. So, is the Old Testament applicable? Absolutely. Do we still have to go out and kill animals? No. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb has been shed for us once and for all. But guess what? If you're a Jew and you don't believe it, you should still be killing animals. Because you were commanded to. So you're still back here. If he's not your Messiah...
So are they still doing that?
Some. But, you know, I don't know if they have a really big abundance of lambs or... I don't know. I mean, I don't know how they... I don't know if Orthodox ones do. I'm just saying. Any Jew, you know, you'd be getting your hand on a bunch of turtle doves because you can't afford the big ones. I guess you're supposed to be able to use a dove or something like that. But, you know. Anyway, I don't know, you know, but I do know what they were represented of. And it came. And it happened. So we don't need to do it. But anyway, let's go on here. And it says, the big point I want you to get out of that verse is that every good thing, the giving of the gift and the gift itself, anything that's worthwhile that we receive and any act of giving that's right in God's eyes and not fleshly in motivation comes from the Father of light. And the idea there is that it's that light is the light that shines on us, that light that shines through us. Let His light shine through you that everybody might see. And it says His light doesn't have any variance to it. It doesn't have any shifting of shadows. It is 100% pure light. All light. And it totally illuminates wherever it's at. It permeates everything. There's no shadows. Because there's light on the other side, light on this. It's full of light. Now it's really neat. Let's take this and we go and we look at this section that we just did and we say, wow, that's kind of tough. Being able to have those right attitudes all the time and not get pulled off the track. And James is saying, hey, you know, guys, real matter of fact, you know, it is what it is. Let's do it right. Don't play games with God. Don't be deceived. Now, here in 18, he goes, in the exercise of His will. What's His will? We talked about a sovereign God.
His choice.
His choice. The way He wants things to be. Yeah. So, in the exercise or in the making it happen the way He wanted it to happen, He brought us forth. Okay. He did it. Remember we're talking about the salvation thing? He brought us forth by the word of truth, but in His will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Take that truth and bring it back to that. No variation in the lights, no shifting shadow. Truth is truth. It doesn't have a black in it. It is or it isn't. It's true or it's a lie. It's just the way it is. And He goes, by the word of truth, He brought us forth. Do you know how important when it says, God said the word and the world came into existence? God said the word and all the stars were put into the sky. God spoke it and it happened. It's really interesting to know that when He uses the word, how powerful that is. Because you know who else is said to be the Word? Jesus Christ. He's the Word. The Word of truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. But you see, the importance of that is the word. What do we use words for? To communicate. What did God use His Son for? To communicate Himself. We're to reveal Christ, who came to reveal the Father. When I had that chance to talk to that young man the other day, and he goes, I don't understand, you know, if God is who you say is, why didn't He just come down and tell us? I said, if you loved ants, or if you loved mice, or if you loved rabbits, or whatever, and you lived out on a farm, and your dad was the farmer, and he was going to go out and plow that area, and you went out and you just loved watching these mice, or loved watching these rabbits, or, you know, loved watching these ants, you know, watch them work, and you wanted to save them because you knew your dad was going to plow right through there. Yeah, I mean, you couldn't put up signs because they can't read them. You know, I mean, what are you going to do? But if magically you could become one of them and go tell them, then they would listen. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. See, that's what God did. He went and sent His Son to come down and say, here's who I am, and guess what's coming? Hell. My wrath is coming. You can get out of the way. I communicated myself to you. My Son became flesh so that you could see me, so you could understand the mystery of my will, so you could get to understand and hear what my plan is. Do you know it says that the angels didn't even know what was coming down? I can guarantee you that the devil didn't know what was coming down, or he'd have never let him get crucified. Because when he got crucified, that's when the battle was over. That's when he lost. It's just getting cleared up now. That's why Pastor David always says, don't fight to victory. Fight from it. It's already been won. It was over at the cross. It's been won. And so we're supposed to walk in it. So He did reveal Himself. The word of truth is that God is who He says He was, and these are the things the way they're supposed to be. And because of it, you're supposed to quit walking in the everyday. Quit walking in the things the way they are, and be about forever. Eternal life does not start when you die. It starts when you get saved. That's when you start living for forever. But you got to let go of the here to be ready for the there. You can't be in this kingdom and that one too. And He goes, you can be in My kingdom right now. That's why He says in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the rest of them except the last one says will be. So it wasn't a mistake. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will. Blessed are the merciful, for they will. All the others are will, except the last one. And it's, you know, and so here He goes on to say, this happened so that we might be first fruits, as it were, of all creation. And what He's saying is that we're to be, and He was talking back then more, and that's a little bit more applicable back there than to us. But yet, basically, the first fruits were what you would go out. Anybody know what that terminology means or how it was used? It says that you were to give of your first fruits to God. So there are two things. They're the best, but they're also, when you think of the first fruits, let's say you're waiting and waiting and waiting for a harvest, and the first fruits come out. The apple tree, the first bunch of apples comes. Oh man, you've been craving them apples. Or the peaches, or whatever. God says, take the first fruits. Take the first ones that come, and give them to Me as an offering. Because part of that's denying yourself, isn't it? See? Part of that is saying, I'm willing to say all of this crop is Yours, but all You're asking me for is the first fruits. And I'll do that, and I know that the rest of them will be blessed. Rest of my production, rest of my crops will be blessed because I gave those to you. And that's why, if you go through the Old Testament, it's all about giving the first fruits. And it's just, give the best of your lambs, give the best of, and that's what you're supposed to do, because that's honoring God. It's like the 10% that we're supposed to give for tithes is supposed to come off the top. It's not off the bottom. It's not if I've got it left over. So to end that, basically first fruits among the creatures, he's going, this is you guys are the beginning, and then you're to go out and produce more. And now the one that I said, I kind of wondered why it was, how it went. And I guess you can move it over into the second, but I don't know if it fits as well. I like it with that one because it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren," is how 19 starts. And it's like, well, it's that stuff up there where he just was talking about it. And he goes, you know this stuff. This you already know. And so I would have thought it referred more to that one than we're going to get into the being quick to hear and slow to speak. And that's what we're going to be on next week. So any questions or discussions on the stuff that we talked about this week? Anything that kind of touched your heart? Brought something to mind?
Are angels perfect?
I don't know anything about angels. They must not be. Yeah, I think there's nothing that gives us that indication. And
well,
if
it can't be perfect, otherwise Satan wouldn't have failed.
Right, and that's what I was going to say. I would say really no, because of that. A third of the angels followed him. So
he was like the most powerful angel.
Yeah, he was like
he.
Well, he led the singing and everything like that. He was supposed to be the most beautiful of all angels.
Yeah.
That was his big problem. He was very beautiful, and he got vain. And his biggest thing was, I will. I'll be like you. And that's the lie that he gives mankind. You can be like God.
Showing my ignorance of the Bible here, is it saying anywhere, talking anywhere here about where angels came from, why they were created, what happened?
I would have to do more study on it. I'm not positive to what degree it talks. I know that Billy Graham, I think, wrote a book, Angels. And, they're supposed to be ministering spirits.
Yeah.
They're,
he sends them to us to do basically his work.
And when were they created?
We would have to assume that I don't know if they pre-existed or they came into, when God created the heavens, I don't know if he created angels immediately. I don't know if it tells us when, but you have to figure it was the time of when Adam and Eve were there, because Satan had already fallen to go and tempt.
I'd like to learn more about that.
Now one thing too is you'll find that. And again, I don't. I'm going by what I've read in different books and stuff. I haven't done a great amount of study on it, but my understanding is that in the Old Testament, it talks about like ladders where the angels would come down now and then, and come down and go up and come down. Now, when the cross took place and the doors were blasted open, now angels are in our midst. And it's like there's a wide open door. Before, because of the fall, it was almost a selective. The Holy Spirit only came upon people in an anointing and at certain times and seasons and visions and things like that. Whereas now, the Holy Spirit constantly dwells within us. We have the capability, the more we release to that, to have ability to have visions, to speak in tongues, to prophesy. Prophesy, a lot of people always think of prophecy as foretelling things. Well, I can tell when this is going to happen. And that happened in the Old Testament. But the majority of times, do you know what prophecy was? A lot of people think it's foretelling. The other point of prophecy is forthtelling. What is God saying? That was what most of the prophets did. God speaks unto you through me, and here's what he said. Okay, it wasn't about, you know, and some of it was, hey, here's what's coming down, okay? You're going to go into captivity for this many years because you blew it. And God's going to do this, and God's going to do this, and God. But some of it was just forthtelling, and it was just, I mean, even the Word of God, and in some cases, is a word of prophecy. It's they're putting forth the things of God. But it says in the end times, that spiritual activity is going to become more and more and more rampant. And there's going to be prophesying, there's going to be a lot more stuff, a lot more spiritual things. But see, there's not going to be any fence riding. Right now, you got people and they try and put one foot on this side, one foot on this side. That's just not going to happen. There's going to be such a line drawn, it's going to be very clear who's for me and who's against me. And sadly, there's not going to be near as many for me. Yeah. Yeah, very much. And, you know, it's really coming down to, you can't, it's going to be hard. You just can't, you can't water it down. You're either going to be for God or you're going to be for the world.
For God, your life's not
going
to be fun.
Uh-uh.
Not here.
No. And he says, trials and tribulations, and, I mean, there's going to be people, I mean, we thought burning in the stake, you know, back then. There's more Christians being martyred now than there were ever in history. It's just not in this country yet. I can guarantee you that there's going to come a time when religion's outlawed. And that's why there'll just be a one-world religion. They'll say religion causes all wars and all fighting, so there's just going to be one religion. There's only one God, and you can have any way you want, but they're all the same, and don't fight with it. You can't fight with it, and we'll tell you what that religion's going to be, and you can believe. If you're going to have religion, you're going to believe the way we say. And part of that's going to be, look, we're doing this for your good, because that causes all kinds of wars, so this will bring about peace. God says the world's going to say peace, peace when there is no peace. And that's just one of the things that's going
to happen. Well, it'll have to be Muslim because they're going to kill off the people who say no, it's going to be this religion. So.
Yeah. Oh, I think it will be.
I mean, you have not, if you look and see how powerful they're becoming, it's a very likely possibility. And then you look at the, you turn around and you look and you say, at who could very well be the ones that would take care of this. If you read the Left Behind series, basically they don't say that about Muslims, but they do say it comes from the United Nations. Well, who do you think has the controlling interest in the majority of the United Nations?
Well,
Muslim nations.
With now all the time. I mean, Muslims,
yeah.
You know, people from those countries.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just going to say, well, it's just the only way we can have peace is to believe what they believe.
Yeah.
And they'll leave us alone.
You know, the thing we have to look at is none of that should mean anything to us. Well, but it also says you better have your act together when it comes about. Because what I really liked when I taught a couple of years ago in middle school, and I taught through the book of Daniel, one of the things you find is some junk came about in Daniel's life. It was tough. But you know the amazing thing? Daniel never shifted gears. Daniel never said, oh boy, now, you know, with this coming, I better start praying more, and I better start getting my life right with God. He just went on doing what he was doing because he was already doing it. He was already where he was supposed to be. That's why God was using him. That's why God was doing miracles through him. That's why God was letting people see fantastic things. That's why he was set aside and brought in close to the ruler. Because God was already real in his life. And then when they said, well, you can't pray to anybody but, you know, Nebuchadnezzar or whatever, he goes, can't do it. I haven't been, and I'm not going to change what I do. I always pray to God, and that's what I'm going to do. And they saw him doing it. They didn't see him doing anything different that he usually did. What I'm saying is, don't wait for things to get bad and then try and get with God. Get with God, have that be normal in your life. The other thing to remember is when it talks about there's a story of the 10 virgins and they're out and basically three of them, they got their lamps. They got their You know, the light's shining. The light's going. It's the Holy Spirit. Five of them run out. They go to the others. Can we have some of your oil? No, we can't give it to you. Why? Because you can't get to heaven on anybody else's belief. You can't get to heaven on anybody else's coattail. Your spiritual walk is your spiritual walk. What you've got in your lamp is all you get. And if you are not putting it in it, you're not sowing it, you're not going to reap it. You can't reap somebody else's harvest. That was one of the things, you guys think I lay it here, I did the same thing when I taught middle school. And I thought, teaching those kids, I talked to Pastor David's son, I said, Josiah. Now, a lot of people might think you got a good end with God when you get to heaven because your dad's a really good pastor. You think that's going to help you a bit? Smart kid, he goes, no. I said, that's right, you're getting in on your own merits, aren't you? On your own beliefs. If you know God, you're in. If you don't, you're not. Doesn't matter what your dad's doing. Doesn't matter what your dad's like. Matters what you believe. You don't get anybody else's oil. So, yeah, these things are coming. So, I read the end of the book. We win. And it's a good. We're on the winning side. I don't want that champagne flight to hell. I'll take the Greyhound bus to heaven any day. I want the destination. I don't want the trip. I don't want the fun journey. I love it. And you guys know, the more when you walk with God, there's nothing better. This world doesn't have anything better than that to offer. And when it ends, and you get to be with Him. So, but anyway, good questions. I mean, you know, and I honestly don't know. You know, angels would be, you know, a good thing for you to look at. Like I said, there's probably, you know, some good books on it and stuff like that. Another good one is, Randy Alcorn's a very good author, and he's got a book on heaven. That's probably, I don't know if it's got stuff in there about angels too. But I don't know. But I know, a lot of his stuff is really, really good. I haven't read that one. I did read The Treasure Principle, which is fantastic. But Money, Possessions, and Eternity, another excellent book by Randy Alcorn. Any other questions?